Good morning, dear church. Kind of heavily loaded over here on this side, it seems like. But it's glad you're all here. Thank you guys for making the effort and being here this morning. Gosh, what an incredible Indian summer we are experiencing. Amazing. It was pretty well in the 80s yesterday, wasn't it? It's like, wow, that's incredible. Very nice. So I hope this day not only brings warmth to our environment, but I pray through the word, bring warmth to our hearts. Help us to be challenged and encouraged as God speaks to us. Going to continue on in this passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, as Chris said, we only covered verse 3, so we're hoping. I'm going to be real bold and say we'll get through 4 and 5. But we're talking about the glorious gifts of life, hope, and faith that Peter expresses in this passage. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There's so many things in this passage of scripture that we're looking at. I mean, verses 3 through 9 is one entire sentence in the Greek. So it's really hard to I want you to understand that whole thing is a package. And so when Peter's writing this, he's wanting us to understand this entire thing. But it's necessary for us to, at least for me, to comprehend this and communicate things I hope would be beneficial, to look at it in sections. And when Peter's writing these various congregations that God has placed in these various locations, what is it that is a characteristic of these churches? Let me see how many of you can recall at least something about the condition of these churches. Anyone remember anything that I said about what's going on in their hearts and lives? Suffering. This is really an important thing. Interpreting this entire letter is to see that Peter is writing to believers, churches that are suffering. They're going through tremendous hardship and difficulty. So why would people suffer? Why would Christians, those who follow Jesus, why would they possibly suffer? How could that possibly be taking place? Well, obviously, religion's not a private matter. Because if it were a private matter, you'd keep it to yourself and no one would know the difference. When you are a follower of Jesus, it's going to make an observable difference in the way you behave. It's going to make an audible difference in the way that you communicate. The things that are coming out of our mouths are going to be different than the things that are coming out of the people of this world. Ours are going to be marked directly by the testimony of gospel grace to us in Jesus Christ. We're going to be acknowledging that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to be acknowledging that we depend upon him, that we need him, and that his truth is something that we abide in and need and love. There's so much in this world that cries out for our affections and loyalties. So much of this world. You know, so many people just want to have, you know, could it just be nice? Could it just be peaceful? Some of you just want a nice, easy, peaceful life. And that's very tempting. Why can't we all just get along, right? And then our society, Western world, we're all tempted by materialism and the things that we could have and possess that might grant us some level of satisfaction and joy on this earth. We're always looking for something to hold us. Listen to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. It says in verse 34, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.'" How could we be ashamed? We who claim to be followers of Jesus. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Is it, we see people that are enamored by the things of this earth. They have power. They have possessions. They have what in many people's eyes you'd say is prestige. Incredible power and influence. And what does it profit a man to gain all of these things and lose your soul? If you could have everything this world has to offer you, Jesus is saying, it's not enough. It's just not enough. What really matters is where our heart lies before God in Christ for all eternity. You say, well, okay, so, you know, I want to live for Jesus on this earth because I think living for Jesus on this earth is what this is about. If I could just live for Jesus here and now, everything would be good. And, you know, living for Jesus, I think, is a good way to live your life. There's some good principles, good truths in the scriptures. If I put these into practice and do the things that I'm called to do, that'll be a good thing. I mean, even if this is all a joke, even if all this is just not really true and substantiated, trying to live your life according to biblical principles and biblical truths is a good way to live. Paul addresses that attitude as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If you claim that just the teaching of Jesus is good for this life, that's not enough. And I think the point that we need to come to grips with is life is so much bigger than what's here on this earth. This is so important to us right now because this is where we're at. This is the air we're breathing. This is the steps we're taking. This is the life we experience. But God has put eternity in our hearts. And there's something more powerful, more significant than what this world has to offer. And internally, by the Spirit of God, there's something we long for that's greater. And we, as followers of Jesus, have been granted insight into that. How is that truth going to keep us going through our day-to-day existence? What difference is following these truths going to make in your life tomorrow? Yay, even this afternoon. What difference is it going to make? I think we need a consistent eternal perspective to keep us from being distracted by affliction and hardships on this earth. I don't think that we in America experience the kind of hardships and difficulties that other followers of Jesus around the globe do. But the fact of the matter is, if you follow Christ, if you put truth into practice, you're not going to be popular. People who walk in the truth are not popular. Unfortunately, if you try to walk in the truth, sometimes you're not even popular in church. How do we stay focused when so much pulls and draws against us? Well, let's review verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From this verse, we say that, you know, praise and adoration of God are prominent in Peter's life, and they should be in ours. We should be people that are praising God. This should be something that just flows from us. God ought to be adored. God ought to be praised. We have the privilege of worshiping together on a Sunday morning, lifting up God's grace and mercy to us and saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. This should be something that characterizes our hearts consistently, that we have the ability to praise God, acknowledging him, praise, honoring him in whatever it is, whether that's verbally. You know, I mean, when you write a note to somebody, it shouldn't be uncommon for followers of Jesus to say, man, just got to praise God. Isn't he good? Isn't he amazing? Praise be to God and who he is and what he does. We should honor the Lord in our words. We should honor the Lord in the way that we live. Our merciful God gives us life and hope through the resurrection and power of Jesus. That's the second part of this verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Chris so aptly spoke, according to his great mercy. I mean, this is amazing amounts of mercy that he's poured out to us. Incredible, limitless resources of misery-reducing power. That's what he's providing. He doesn't want us to be miserable. That's why he gives us mercy. He wants us to be excited about what he's done for us. Man, look at the great mercy that God has provided. He has caused us to be born again. God has actively and graciously given his people life. Spiritually, we have been given life. It opens our eyes to see the magnitude of God's holiness. It opens our eyes to see the incredible sinfulness of our condition. It opens our eyes to see the significance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, who makes us right before a holy and righteous God. It opens our eyes to see how desperately dependent upon him we are for everything that goes on in our existence. We're brought to life to experience a living hope. Our lives should be characterized by a vibrant excitement and trust in Almighty God. He's good to us. He has been merciful to us. We have hope beyond this life. But we have hope now. He's engaged in our lives. He's doing things in our lives. He's shaping and teaching us. How many of us cannot sit back and look as we have followed Christ down through the years that we are not absolutely impressed by the fact how God has guided the things that have happened in such an amazing way? I mean, really, when you even look at the hardships that you go through, the sufferings that we have encountered, isn't it amazing the things that God taught you in the midst of all that? To give you hope, how you can trust him, and how he is faithful to be there for his people. Man, we've been born again to this living hope. God's involved. God's active. He's doing stuff in us. And it's powerful. It's observable. So much so that our hope ought to be so evident that people would ask us about it. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. It says, serious question. When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, man, you are so filled with hope? Tell me about that. When was the last time somebody came up and said, you're so full of just confidence and of what's going on. You seem to have peace and joy in the midst of things. Tell me about that. How observable should our faith be? So much so that unbelievers will come to us and ask us questions about it. That's how confident we should be in our God. That it's observable to people. How you say, well, who's got the ability to do that? Well, not us. That's why he ties us to the power where this all resides. And he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The miracle of life-giving power displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what God has given you and I to live like this. We don't have to rely on our own power and ability. So we move on because we come to verse 4 and we see that God's gospel grace secures the hope of lasting, eternal blessings. God's gospel grace secures the hope of lasting, eternal blessings. He's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is the transfer of something valuable from a family member to another family member. And it's typically a parent to a child, though not always. But an inheritance is something that is given to you, typically on the event of a death, that you inherit something. You inherit wealth or possessions from people. The Father in heaven grants an eternal inheritance to his children on earth, to whom he has granted spiritual life and hope through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That means you and I, as followers of Jesus, you and I who've placed our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we've been granted an inheritance. It's something God has just said, this is yours. Because you're my followers, I grant you this inheritance. And it's kept in heaven for us. You have an inheritance from God. Children of God, by faith in Jesus, will experience the blessing and benefit of their union with Jesus for all eternity. And I think that's part of what this inheritance encompasses. You're going to be blessed in Christ forever. You're going to experience eternal benefit and dividend all eternity in Christ Jesus. Now, as we read this verse, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He describes the inheritance, the characteristics of the inheritance, but he doesn't define exactly what the inheritance is. I think the reason would be is we would really have no capacity to hold that. I'm not even sure that Peter really had any insight into that. I think it was just something that God is saying, encourage people for what's coming. It's indescribable. It's unexplainable. But it's huge. It's big. It's amazing what God's doing for us. What he has set aside for us eternally in Christ. And one of the things about, he gives three different descriptions of this. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This inheritance is imperishable, meaning that it is incorruptible for all eternity. Incorruptible for all eternity. Inheritances on this earth, to one degree or another, lose their value in time or in death, do they not? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if in life you have a family member who is just incredibly wealthy, and they just bless you immensely with an incredible inheritance? Wouldn't that be nice? Don't sit here and say, well, no, that doesn't mean anything to me. You know that would be amazing. You'd be going, wow, this is great. Look at this. How fortunate am I? But the reality is, we see these things become corrupted, don't we? We see people, when given things, they wither, they fall apart. I remember when I was, it was over 20 years ago. I had a great uncle that died, and he left me an Oldsmobile Cutlass. And I thought this car was just a wonderful thing. it looked nice. I mean, to me, it was like, wow, this is great. I mean, it was what I would have, what I considered at that point, that was luxury. It was flush interior, automatic. I mean, back in those days, all the automatic stuff was, you know, that was something you paid extra for, you know. And so power windows, power seats, you know, all this nice stereo. Unfortunate thing is, you know what, that car, I haven't seen that for years. Why? Because it became corrupted. It just fell apart. It's just what happens. You can gain things in this earth, but Jesus is wanting us to understand what he provides for us by God's grace. Never, never will be corrupted. One day, all that's on the face of this earth will be purged by fire. But our inheritance is safe from corruption, and it's safe from destruction. In Peter's second letter in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed," or it could be rendered burned up. "Everything on the face of this earth will be purged." Purged. I hope it's not jokingly, when something happens, something gets damaged, maybe somebody borrows something of yours and they scratch it, dent it, break it, destroy it, you know, and we should be saying, well, hey, you know what? It's all going to burn. You know, I'm not trying to say minimize people's property and it's no big deal. If you break something, destroy something, ruin something, come back to somebody and say, hey, it's going to burn anyway. That shouldn't be the attitude. I think that we who have these possessions should be realistic. Hey, you know what? This is just temporary stuff. The earth and everything on it is going to be purged with fire. It's not lasting. We're not going to take this stuff into eternity. We're just not going to do that. So we have to abide faithfully in our God. Seeing, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt with them. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We have a promise of God. He's going to take care of us. And it's going to be with things that are outlasting the things of this earth. This is inheritance guaranteed for us. It's imperishable. We're never going to see these things dissolved, corrupted. It will last. This inheritance is undefiled, meaning that it can never be marred or tainted by sin and selfishness. The best inheritance on this earth are not safe from misuse and abuse. The best things that can happen to people can be misused. They can be abused. And unfortunately, other people can misuse and abuse things. It's just what happens. We live in a fallen world, and it's sad to hear stories when people abuse an inheritance or abuse others through their inheritance. It's a sad thing, isn't it? When people take advantage of other people because of their wealth and prosperity and power that comes with that. Isn't that a sad thing? But these are not uncommon experiences, are they? This happens in life. This happens in our world. It happens globally. People have incredible wealth that they've been granted, and they use it and abuse it and abuse other people in the process and feel absolutely justified in doing so. Isn't it great to know that the inheritance we have, God has said it's never going to be corrupted. That means we are going to be so delivered that we will never, in eternity, we will never use it in a way that's dishonoring to God. Praise be to God. I mean, how many times have you and I thought, well, it'd be nice to get a, you know, a rich, relative to pass on some great thing, and then you think, but I wonder how I'd use that. I wonder what I'd really do with something like that. It's easy to say, oh God, if you would grant me this, I'll use it for your glory. Right? You give me this and you'll be honored with it. But then we think, I hope and pray I would. Because we know in ourselves, we can be pretty selfish. We can be pretty self-protective. And we know what it's like to have things and then feel the ability to influence people. And we go, God, take hope in this, folks. God is telling us the inheritance we have when we get to heaven, when eternity dawns and what we have been provided is given to us, it's not going to be something that we can corrupt. Because God is so going to change our hearts and the hearts of everyone around us, we'll never have to worry about that. Incredible. What an amazing promise. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That there will be purity forever. Purity forever. Nothing defiled. Absolutely unstained, unmarred, unspotted eternally. That's nice. What are we living for? What's our hope in? What are we pressing forward for? And he says this inheritance is unfading, meaning that it's always going to retain its beauty and its value. The greatest possessions of this earth and life diminish in beauty and value. Decreasing beauty and fading value are the consequence of the best things that people have and the best things that people are. We just get old. Stuff deteriorates, right? Some of us, not all of us, but some of us, we go look in the mirror and we go, why isn't that skin tight anymore, right? You know, why is this sagging? Why is it like this? You know, it's like, man, I'm just not what I used to be, right? I'm not totally alone in this. This is something that is a reality. You know, I own a house, and with the house comes a lot of responsibilities with upkeep. And you think, I mean, I was sitting in my basement the other day, and I thought, I remember when this was new, you know, and this looked really nice, and now it, gosh, this is not in good shape. It's like, I got a lot of work to do. It's, these things are always starting to fade. You know, it just what happens. I remember when I bought my truck, and it wasn't brand new, but it was new to me, and I thought, man, look at this thing. This is nice. Now my truck breaks. I have to fix it, you know. And my seats are wearing out, and, you know, my fan that blows the air squeaks, and, you know, it's like the beauty of this is faded. You know, it's what happens. This is a reality. Isn't it great to know that what God has provided for us, that's never going to happen? It will be unfading in its value and beauty. Take heart in that, children of God. Take heart in the reality. What God has provided for you. Oh, yeah, there's a lot on this earth that becomes corrupted, that's marred, that's tainted, it fades, it just withers. But our eternity is solid with God. What he's provided for us is there. We can rest in that, abide in that, hope in that. And you know, when you're going through hardships and difficulties, when the suffering and the fires of persecution burn, that's really important, that you think, man, God has promised me something beyond this earth. When you're a follower of Jesus and you're facing death, or some family member is facing death because of their confidence in Christ, what a blessing it is to say, you know what? We have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Keep these things in heart. They're kept in heaven for you. These eternal blessings God provides his children can't be safer. You know, we look at our world and we look at what's happening. We look at our country. We see the disintegration of things and the lack of security. And you know, a lot of people put a whole lot of investments aside and hope for retirement, right? And then you hear people saying, well, the government's trying to structure things where that's not your retirement may not necessarily be safe. Things may get so difficult for our country that the government's going to help themselves to what you set aside. That's kind of a disheartening thing, isn't it? You set it aside thinking it's going to be available, and maybe it's not. Our inheritance is kept by God in heaven. Nothing is going to take that away. Nothing takes that away. We come to verse 5 and we see God's present installment to his children. And it is the power of persevering faith. He goes, okay, all these things have been set aside for you. All this has been done for you by God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So who are these people who have these incredible, lasting, eternal inheritance? They're the people who show this by faith. God's children, God's people. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The power of Almighty God is the sustaining grace of all true faith. How are you and I going to stand firm in this earth? How are you and I going to be able to remain faithful? By God's power, we're being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This passage weaves together these all-inclusive aspects of salvation, that we have been saved, that we're being saved, and we will be saved. That's all right here, even in this passage. We've been saved. God has set us apart. We're being saved because we're being constantly refined and changed. And we will be saved on that final day. We will be absolutely delivered. We're, by God's power, being guarded through faith now. Isn't that comforting? Your faith, empowered by God, will endure. It's the promise that God holds out for us. And the fact is that we will be saved in the future because it's ready to be revealed in the last time. The fact that God's children have faith, empowered by God to guard them, does not mean that they are guarded against hardship, difficulty, and abuse in this life. And that's something that we've got to understand. That's something these churches need to understand. Just because God has promised you all of this stuff and everything's going to be good, your faith is going to abide on this earth, it doesn't mean that because of your faith, if you have enough faith, you won't have to experience hardship. There are pulpits and lecterns all across this world now that are trumpeting a message like that. If you have faith, you won't suffer. The reason you suffer and the reason you go through difficulties is because your faith is not strong enough. That is not biblical. We're guarded by a faith. That means we're not going to lose our trust in God no matter what afflictions come upon us. God is going to carry us through these things. He's not going to take these things away. He's going to carry us through them. The context of this entire letter is that we should never be surprised if we suffer. Never be surprised when you suffer. Followers of Jesus are guarded against falling away during demanding times of affliction. Don't we worry? Don't you worry? What happens if the whole world falls apart? What happens if in our country they start saying, you people who follow Jesus and you say you're this exclusive person, we're gonna take you off and we're going to march you off into some separate place to live now. We're going to take you away from the life you've known. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to be, you know, we need to re-educate you. We're gonna set you aside. You say, oh, you're being ridiculous. Plans are already late. We better be prepared. How will you and I be able to withstand that kind of pressure? Not by self-determination. It's going to be by the grace that God supplies you and I. That's how we're going to stand firm. How can weak people like us hope to stand in affliction? God's going to provide what's necessary when it's needed. When it's needed. We look at ourselves right now and we say, I don't know that I could deal with that. I don't know that I could handle that. I don't know that I could handle the lives of my loved ones being threatened because of my commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me say this. If we look at ourselves and we know the weaknesses of ourselves, that's important because that's going to take us to Almighty God. Those of us who say, yeah, bring it on, I'm ready. I'm not sure I want to be around you. Because really, what we know is we're weak and we need God. And so we've got to have confidence that when the pressure's on, God's going to provide what we need to hang in there. That's what we need. Is confidence that God is going to supply what's necessary when it's needed. You don't have to have these incredible, powerful manifestations until you need them. Because see, if we had them at our disposal right now, we'd get comfortable with it. We would misguide it, misdirect it. We see God working in the hearts of his people. And these are the promises that should be near and dear to us as the people. God, you promised to be with me. God, in the midst of affliction. You know, I don't know what might lie ahead of any one of us here today. I don't know what news you might get this afternoon. I don't know. But I do know that God's promised to be faithful to you. If you're his follower, you're his child, he will carry you through that no matter what. You can depend on him. For followers of Jesus who are suffering trials, hardships, and persecution, the promises of God's empowering grace to sustain their faith to the end is reassuring. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to sustain us faithful to the end. Thanks be to God. It's not us, it's him. He's the one who's promised to be there. We don't look within ourselves and say, how am I going to handle this? You can't. You look to God and you say, oh Lord, please help me to handle this. We need to learn how to do this even in the smaller things of this day and time now. How will we handle difficulties in this life? Not by self-determination. By looking to God and say, God, help me to trust you, to abide in you, to believe you. Learn these lessons so that when the bigger lessons come, you've already developed as a spiritual follower of Jesus to rely on the promises of your God. Keep these things near and dear to your heart. If these things aren't near and dear to your heart, then when your brothers and sisters in Christ come to you, when you're facing affliction, and they begin to share with you these promises, and you haven't held them near and dear, these become very offensive. And you call these people insensitive. How could you treat me like this? You have no idea what I'm going through. No, but I know the God who does and orchestrated those things, and he's given us these promises to follow. Folks, we need to learn how to put this into practice. We need to ask God to give us the grace to walk in this stuff now. Paul says to the Philippians, another suffering congregation, he says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. We need that confidence. We need that hope. We need to be confident of that. God who began this good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You see, we begin in Jesus. We continue in Jesus. And we will be faithful in Jesus. That's how we will end, is in Jesus. God, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, will sustain us in the darkness of this day. He will sustain us firm to the end. This is how we know who the children of God are. They are remaining faithful, trusting these promises. That means we need to learn them. We need to abide in them as we trust. We need to learn how to encourage one another in these things, holding them dear, because God says, there will be times. I mean, I look out in this little congregation today, and I connect with eyes with people that I know you've been through incredible challenges, incredible pressures, incredible difficulties in your life. Is it not great to know God's faithful? Isn't it good to know that God has met you where you are, and that God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will be faithful in your heart and life to the very end. Abide in him. Trust in him. And when God does something, he does it right, doesn't he? He called us out and he brought us to himself and he's doing all things well. Praise be to his name. So when the pressure's on, you don't need to look from to what's within. You need to have faith. You need to trust Almighty God. The perseverance we need is powerfully provided by the grace of God. Rest in that. Be assured of that. So how central is praise to your life? How central is praise to your life? You're praising God. You're honoring God. Do you look for opportunities just to make his praise glorious? We need to be that kind of people. Is a living hope a characterization of your life as a follower of Jesus? I mean, do people come in contact with you? Would they say, man, that person's got a living hope? They got a vibrant way of trusting God. God is real to them. They talk about him consistently. How encouraged are you by your God-given inheritance, the promise of secure and unending eternal blessings? Aren't those sweet things to hear? You've got this inheritance that God has shielded for you. And he's going to reveal it to you. And you're going to be in awe. I can't tell you what it is because it's not defined. I just tell you it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredibly amazing. Are you encouraged by the evidence of God's gift to you of persevering faith? He's promised to do this for us. He's promised to be there for us in the midst of our struggles and difficulties. He's going to be there when you suffer health issues. He's going to be there when your family has a tragedy. He's going to be there when opposition comes. He's going to be there when work falls apart. He's going to be there no matter what happens. Your God is there. Abide in him. Trust him. He is faithful. He will never, never leave us. God, bless us with the assurance of your power to see us secure and firmly delivered to the end. Thank you, God, for the work that you've done. Thank you, God, for the work that you're doing. And we praise you, God, for the anticipation of the work that will yet to be completed and this inheritance that you will bless us with. May our hearts be encouraged as we look to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.